Thank you, Mark. It's a real pleasure to be able to worship with you again. And that last song, "If Ever I Loved You, Lord Jesus, Tis Now," is a great introduction to our passage in Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 21. Ephesians really is such a wonderful book. It's so clearly written by the apostle himself, although so many New Testament scholars nowadays are saying, oh no, it was written in the second or third century, long after he passed away or was executed. Now this is the word of God, and it breathes the life of the word of God and the spirit of the apostle himself. So we're going to really be blessed as we look in this chapter this morning. A couple personal notes. I'm on my front porch. 4 weeks ago, I broke my ankle, learned a new word, trimalleolar fracture. Fell off a ladder. And so now the front porch has been my office for the last month. And, I can't complain too much. It's beautiful. And my wife's done a beautiful job gardening out there, as you can tell. My parents are both doing well. For those of you who know them, they are both in good health, as well as can be expected in your mid-80s. And, my dad struggles with Parkinson's, but his mind is incredibly clear and he's incredibly articulate. Whenever you turn to the subject of the Word of God, all of a sudden he is able to speak. And what a tremendous testimony of the transformation that the Word of God can bring in a person's life, because he didn't grow up in a believing home like that, where the word was valued in the same way. And in terms of my ministry, I do thank those of you who pray for me and my ministry with Chosen People Ministries and with Kehilat Sion up at Cascade Chapel. The border has reopened to me as a Canadian, but I can't drive because I have a broken ankle. So that'll have to wait a few weeks. But we are resuming services there at the beginning of August. We're really excited about it. Just as you are, I'm sure it will be kind of a hybrid at first, and then we'll move on from there. But there's some really important ministry going on in the Jewish community through Kehilat, which means Assembly of Zion at Cascade Chapel. And so I'm so privileged to be part of that. And a new endeavor that our ministry has me in is to be spearheading an educational initiative online that, well, the target date is to have it online by October. I'm becoming skeptical of that in some respects, but we plan to have a online Bible Institute established and available sometime this fall. And it's been a real privilege. So in August, I'll be heading out to New York for a few days and recording a course on the history of the earliest believers in Jesus, which I think will be a real pleasure to do. But that's one of my new initiatives, one of my new jobs, and thrilled about that as well. So I really appreciate your prayers for us in this. Now, we're talking about Ephesians 5, 1 to 2, but before I go, or 5, 1 to 21, but before I go any further, I do have to make one note. Today on the Jewish calendar is the ninth of the fifth month, called Av. So it's the ninth of Av, or in Hebrew, Tisha B'Av. And this is today the saddest day on the Jewish calendar. If you're to search online, you'll find images of people last night praying at the Western Wall, the so-called Wailing Wall. About 1,700 people went up to the Temple Mount, much to the dismay of the Jordanians, who actually have some kind of authority up there, to pray, because on this day, the Jewish people are mourning the destruction of not only the first temple, but the second temple on that very day. And of course, the Lord has always made it clear that he is in sovereign and over history, and he rules over our world and its history. But this is one of those signs that these remarkable events, two events, so similar. The destruction of the first temple in 586 BC and the destruction of the second temple in 70 AD, that these two events happened on the very same day. You might want to look up on it a little bit, but the Jewish people are still praying for the restoration of the temple and for the restoration of sacrifices as in days of old, so that praise could once again be offered to God as he commanded in the five books of Moses. Now, today we're going to begin by looking in Ephesians chapter 5 at the one who gave himself as a sacrifice at about 32-33 AD, a sacrifice that makes all others unnecessary. All others are clearly shown to have no value in comparison with the true atoning sacrifice of Jesus our Savior. So let's turn to Ephesians 5 verses 1 to 2. Hold on a sec. My apologies. The speaker's phone went off. Okay. Ephesians 5 verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. I'm using the New American Standard this morning. Here is a picture that carries on the discussion that the Apostle Paul has been engaged in with the Ephesians in the previous verses, where he has just admonished them to deal with each other in a tender-hearted way, in a forgiving way, and to love one another. And so in chapter 5, as his argument and as his discussion continues, we see his heart and we see the deep teaching that he is bringing, because he says really two things. First of all, be imitators of God as beloved children, and to walk in, and then secondly, to walk in love just as Christ has loved you. These are really the first two commandments that the Lord himself spoke of. Remember when a ruler came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And he said to him in Matthew chapter 22, the first and greatest commandment is this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And then he added, as is a pretty typical Jewish way of doing what we call a midrash, something that doesn't change but helps understand, he adds the extra word, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. This is taken from Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, and this is verses 4 to 5, and this is where this is the phrase that Jewish people recite regularly, multiple times every day, if they are religious and praying the traditional prayers. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Jesus said this, and then he said, echoing Leviticus 19 and verse 18, he said, and the second commandment is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And here we see in chapter 5 and verse 1 of Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children. As those who are loved by God, we reciprocate that love, we love him, we are imitators of him, just like a child looks up, and I kind of wish my son still did in the same way, looked up to his parents and tried to imitate him a little bit, rather than wandering astray. Here we have the picture for us as little children who look up to their parents, and the parents are so big, the parents are so wise and can do so much and know so much, and the child says, I want to be like my mommy, or I want to be like my daddy. And we are to be imitators of God like that. And it's a beautiful picture that the Apostle Paul brings in. And he says, you know, here we are these little children. And of course, we look at the amazing creation and world that we are in, and then realize that this is not even as big as a speck of dust in this massive universe, a massive universe that they used to say was reaching its limit and then would one day implode on itself. But now they say through research with the Hubble telescope, oh, this universe is forever expanding. We realize we are so tiny in this little universe, and we know that our God is so great, and He reveals himself to us so that we can learn of him, and we'll never be him, but we can be in a tiny way like him. The first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. It goes on to say, and you shall speak of him. You shall, when you get up and when you rise up and when you lie down, when you go in and when you go out, his word shall be on the doorposts of your house. He is the one whom we emulate, whom we talk about, whom we love. And as we talk about him, as we think about him, we conform and are conformed by the Spirit a little bit like God as beloved children. The warmth of the apostle here comes out. We love God. We are admiring him as children, and we are his beloved children. That's the first commandment. The second commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, is nowhere given a greater example than in our Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, so loved us that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And we look at him and what he has done for us, and our hearts are always touched. We could celebrate the Lord's Supper every day, as some do, and our hearts could never fail to be touched with what he has done for us, because he has given himself for us, the perfect for the imperfect, the pure for the impure, the one full of love for those who had no love and actually had turned our backs on God and thus full of hate. We were the opposite, but he loved us and gave himself up for us. And the Lord said in Matthew on these two things, love for God and love for our neighbor, both which actually emanate out of God himself, because God so loved us, God loved the world, that we should reciprocate to him. Because of these things, we have a whole world of love to live. Two greatest commandments, and everything that God says hangs on those two things. As Jesus said, on these things hang all the law and all the prophets. Now, I might have said this before, but there is a Jewish saying in what we call the Mishnah, which is the earliest Jewish record of what all the rabbis used to say in Jesus' time. So it's fascinating that it is recording rabbis of Jesus' time. They use language very similar to what the Lord used. So you know that was the language of the day. And they said there are some whole categories of commandments that hang from a thread. For example, there are multiple rules about the Sabbath, what you can and cannot do on the Sabbath, so that you could avoid desecrating it. This is what we call, the Jewish people call, the fence around the law. If you don't break any of these rules, you're not going to break the commandment of the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments. They say all of these massive collections of rules hang by a thread. And that thread is that verse in Scripture that says, you shall keep the Sabbath, and give some basic instruction as to what that means. That thread is incredibly strong, and everything hangs from it. But Jesus is saying everything in all the law and in all the prophets hangs on this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And the second command is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So we are encouraged in Ephesians chapter 5 to love God, to love Jesus, to imitate him, to cleave to him, to walk in love, just as Jesus Christ walked in love among us in our world. Hard to believe, the creator of all the universe took on human flesh. And then we are told, as we do so, here are the implications for us. And the Apostle Paul is dealing, of course, with a church that is young. They're almost all pagans who have come to faith. So they don't really know, they haven't been raised by their parents how to live according to the scriptures. They've been raised as to what is moral according to Greek and Roman philosophy and thinking. And, of course, the gods that they were raised to adore, the Greek and Roman gods. If you ever, well, I'm sure you have read their stories, you can't meet a more wicked, inconsistent, and confusing bunch of corrupt characters than the Greek and Roman gods. If those are your moral guide when you are growing up, you are certainly in trouble. And so in the New Testament, when the gospel is going forth into the nations, there are very few, almost none, in terms of second generation believers. Everything needs to be laid out. This is how you're going to live. This is what God requires of us. And so we continue now in the following verses. But do not let immorality or any impurity of greed, even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Well, what does this mean? In these verses, we actually have some great instruction that whether or not we've been raised in a pagan home or a second or third or hundredth generation, which probably be an impossibility in our corrupt world, faithful Christian home. No matter what our upbringing, here is some incredible advice. And it is advice that tells us what to avoid, but what also to substitute it with. In other words, there are things we ought to fill our lives with rather than the things of evil. And there are three things that the Apostle Paul tells us here in verse 3. Avoid immorality or porneia, fornication, in other words, or any impurity. Impurity is a fascinating, I'll get that into that in a second, a fascinating term. Or greed, even be named among you. Don't let these things be part of your life. And I think we all understand pretty clearly the problem of immorality. In our world today, I think even more than in their day, immorality assaults us on a regular basis. It's hard to turn on the television, it's hard to walk the streets, and it's hard to open the internet without some kind of little hook trying to drag you down a path that is not right, that leads to immorality. Believers have to stay clear of the dating apps of the day. They are designed to lead you in a way that is wrong, and you know, no more needs to be said. Avoid fornication, the Apostle Paul says. And we are reminded of this because it is such a pervasive problem in our day. And of course, it was a pervasive problem in Paul's day too. You only have to look at the records of what was going on in Pompeii before it was destroyed in the eruption of Vesuvius. You only have to look at what was going on in that city to understand how wicked people were in the first century. But secondly, Paul brings up something else that maybe is a little bit more opaque to us, and it is the idea of uncleanness. And what is he talking about? Is he saying cleanliness is next to godliness? Make sure you wash your hands, children, before you sit down at the table. What is he really talking about? And when we get into that, we realize this is opening up a whole realm of teaching from the scripture. Because the teaching of scripture is that there is sin and there is uncleanness in the world. Israel is commanded not to sin, we realize in the five books of Moses. But then there's a whole category of things to do with uncleanness. And uncleanness is not a sin. But there are certain commands about how to deal with that uncleanness so that you might come into the presence of God, so that you might even come into the community of the redeemed. You need to deal with that uncleanness, if at all possible. And the only sin in uncleanness at that point is if you disobey those rules and those principles for how you might be cleansed from your uncleanness. This is actually where baptism comes from, because immersion in water was part of the ritual in certain cases for cleansing from uncleanness. And by Jesus' day had become a whole system of washing, so that in Jerusalem there were hundreds of tanks and pools where people could ritually cleanse themselves before they went to the temple to worship God. When Paul is talking here about cleansing yourself, he is talking about those things that might not in themselves be a fault of our own. They might not be a sin of our own, but we are like those in the book of Jude who are hating even the garments that have been tainted by the flames, that have been scorched by the flames of this world. We're in a world where there is so much that can pollute us, that here he is saying, he's not saying to the Ephesians, now start washing your hands and start observing all the purity regulations of the Jewish people. Jesus actually addressed many of those things, purifying women and people in who came to him looking for cleansing from uncleanness. But here he is saying, deal with this uncleanness of our world. It touches us. Sometimes we watch the news even. We see things that grieve us, that pain us. And the Apostle Paul has already warned us about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Here we are told to cleanse ourselves. And we are reminded of what we read in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It is by the word of God. The word of God, prayer, turning to God, those are the things that can cleanse our souls. Years ago, one of the chapters I memorized was Psalm chapter 1. To me, that is a beautiful chapter for cleansing the soul, because wherever you are, you can recite six short verses. Not a big deal. But we all have those scriptures that we've remembered that we can bring to mind. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue that in sin that God, grace may abound? God forbid, the Apostle Paul says. The word of God cleanses us. It centers us back on what we really value, which is our relationship and our love for God. Then the third thing, we've got fornication, uncleanness, and then the third thing is covetousness. And it's another thing that we deal with. We see the world, we live in an incredibly covetous world. We live in a world where we have more than any generation has ever had before us in terms of the availability and cheapness of food, the ability to travel, homes that are heated and sometimes cooled. The lucky ones who had cool homes a couple weeks ago with air conditioning. But we have luxuries that nobility could not have dreamed of in years gone by. And this is common in our society and in our world. And we can thank God for those blessings, but it hasn't dealt with the problem of covetousness. If people don't covet things, they covet the neighbor's wife, or they covet power, or they covet something else. They covet fame. And the Lord says, do not covet, because when you are yearning for something else, and Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul says, I call him Rav Shaul, which is the Hebrew way of saying the Apostle Paul or the teacher Paul. When we set our focus on something else, we are making it an idol. And so we are warned, these three things: fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. What is the solution for this? The Apostle Paul says, this is what you don't want to do, and this is what you are to do. Live as a saint. Substitute that which is not profitable, wood, hay, straw, sin. Deal with that, and turn away from that, and do that which is righteous. Do that which is good. Then he says, again, this three things again. Put away filthiness. Put away foolish talk. Put away coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. And again, three things, not so fundamental as the first three, but all within the realm of maybe speech and the way we live. And instead of that, give thanks to the Lord. And of course, we could spend a lot of time talking about the value of being thankful people, because being thankful for everything that is out there that God has given us is actually such an antidote to so many of the sins that affect us, including particularly the sin of covetousness. Because when we are thankful to God, we know we don't have to covet. We are just grateful for what we have. And so we are warned. There is no way to avoid these things in our world entirely, other than doing what is right. The old saying is, idle hands are the devil's workshop. It's certainly not a biblical saying, although there is one translation I found that translates a verse in Proverbs with exactly these words. So it goes without saying it's a bad translation. But nevertheless, there is some truth in it. If you don't have something to do, you are going to be liable to fall into sin. This is what Jesus himself said in the story of the man who had evil spirits cast out of him. And when his house was swept clean, but the place was empty, he became susceptible again to those spirits coming back with many more to inhabit him and possess him and oppress him. We need to fill our lives with those things that are good. Now, let's continue to verses 5 to 7. Here the apostle says, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Well, there's some pretty strong language there. We look at these verses and we say, wait a second. Does this mean that any Christian who has been immoral, any Christian who has in any way bent to idolatry or has been covetous in any way has lost their salvation? Is this what the Apostle Paul could be saying? And do I want to be the person who is deceiving with empty words and telling people, don't worry about that, or deceiving myself and saying, don't worry about it? I know people can look at this, and it can be a very troubling verse. But I want to say a couple things. First of all, it's fascinating when you come across a difficult scripture and you say, okay, I need some advice. And so you open a couple commentaries, good commentaries, you thought, and there's almost nothing said about these verses. You know that they're difficult and that the commentators got stumped, and so they just skipped over them and on they went to the next verses. That was my experience with two commentaries on these very verses. Maybe it's something some people don't want to get into. But there are some basic principles. The second thing is, we turn to the whole counsel of God. That includes, first of all, you go in concentric circles. You begin with, okay, what is the context of these verses? The context is the chapter. The context is the book. Then the next context is everything that the Apostle Paul has written. Then it expands to maybe the entire New Testament, and then to the entire body of Scripture. Everything has to be read within context. And this is what we call the whole counsel of God. We cannot base everything we teach on one little thread that might break, unless it is the thread that Jesus said, on these two things hang the law and the prophets. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Here we have something that needs to be understood. And as we look, as we read the rest of Scripture, we can understand now what is being talked about. First of all, or this would be a third point, when you look at the Greek for these words, we see that where it says no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. We have a pretty good translation here in the New American Standard and King James based Bibles. What the Greek is saying is, this is a person. It is not a verb. We can't argue that this is because it is someone who is doing these things continuously, because that's not what Paul is saying here. But this, what he is saying is, this is someone who is caricaturized by fornication. This is who they are. It is, except for the immoral person, the impure person, the covetous person. This is someone whose life is characterized by this. We know from 1 John chapter 1 and I think it's verse 8. Verse 8. We do sin. Anyone who says that he has no sin is a liar, and the truth is not in him or her, obviously. We know that, and we know from our own lives that we sin. But what are we characterized by? Is this our life? Because we know we will fall. We know we will trip. And we know we will confess and thank God for the salvation and redemption and atonement that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we are cleansed and able to walk into God's very presence. But here, these are people who are characterized by this. If your life is dominated by, if it is characterized by these things, then you have a problem. But if your life is characterized by the love of God, by the desire to live according to loving him and loving as Christ loved his church, in that case, you have nothing to fear. So this is the whole counsel of God. This is the message. This is what we are being told. So we therefore do not want to be partakers with those who are living in such a way. So here we have the balance that we need to know. We continue in verses 8 to 17. He addresses them now more in list form, listing things. You were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. The picture of walking is the same picture that is given in verse 2, where we are told to walk in love. Our lives are characterized by a certain walk. We walk in love. We walk in goodness. We walk as God has called us to walk, as children of light. It's a lifestyle. It's the way in which we go. And we are told, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and the righteous and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Our life is characterized by learning. That implies that our lives are not characterized by immediate understanding of everything that needs to be dealt with in our lives in terms of sin. As we get older in the Lord, we realize more and more in some ways that the depth of which sin pervades our life. The Apostle Paul, a great example to us, says, I am the chief of all sinners. And yet we look at his walk. His walk was not the walk of a sinner. But he realized that that sin is ingrained within us. And we are on this journey where we are learning regularly what is right, what is good, learning what is pleasing to the Lord. We have a tremendous blessing in our lives, because I think what really blesses the heart of God, just as with a parent, is not that their child is perfect, but that their child is seeking to do what is right. That is a blessing. And as a child grows, they grow in what is right. And so we are told in verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. We live in a world that is dark. We live in a world that is suffering. We live in a world that's evil. And we are told we belong to a different kingdom. We can be encouraged. And so we are encouraged in verse 14. Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. We're given some amazing and tremendous advice here. Not to be foolish, but to walk in the way that God has set for us. In many ways, we are characterized as believers by our walk. The earliest believers were called the Way in Jerusalem. People knew them as the Way. You might say, what way is this? It goes without saying they were known as the way of life, because there is a way of life that the Lord pointed us towards, a narrow path that does not lead to destruction, but leads to eternal life. We walk on a certain way. We walk on this path. The Apostle Paul, not only here in Ephesians, but throughout his writings, warns us and guides us to walk in the Spirit, to walk in the way of life, to walk according to the counsel of God. This is our life. This is the way in which we should be. we are walking what Jewish people call halacha. It is the walk in which you should walk. Jewish people define that by rules and by regulations. I think it's probably no surprise. We have a type of law called halacha. If you walk in this way, if you keep all these rules, you're walking in the right way, halacha. I know our Lord said, despite all the commands that are given in the scripture, New Testament as well, the way is not comprised simply of rules. It is comprised by this direction in which we walk, seeking to please God according to his will. And yes, he gives us guidance, but this key thing is love. Getting right back to the very beginning, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. And so we are encouraged with the final verses in conclusion, verses 18 to 21. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. He's not saying that they are always getting drunk with wine. For sure, in any congregation, there's someone who secretly has a tipple now and again. You know, this is humanity. But this is not the way in which we should live. He says, don't do that, but rather walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It is something that we have something to do. Something to do with. We don't grieve the Spirit so that we might be filled with the Spirit, so that God might fill us and illuminate our lives. He says in verse 19, this being filled with the Spirit is actually characterized by certain things, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I remember years ago, my dad used to take us to a Scottish church around 11th Avenue in Vancouver, and they were from the old persuasion where they had no music, but they would only sing psalms led by someone who would lead with their voice, a cantor. Here, Paul says, actually, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He has this advantage for this direction for us, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. There is a way in which we can walk in the Spirit, and we're given instruction. This is one of the ways in which we can invite the Spirit to fill us, in which we can walk in the Spirit and be filled with him. We always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. So we're given an amazing picture in these verses, the picture of the love of God, the picture of the love of Christ who gave himself for us. We are given this incredible example. And then Paul constantly throughout these verses is saying, don't be like this, but very constructively, he says, be like this. And we could turn to Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And in the book of Revelation, we can see that clearly they took his advice. And so in Revelation chapter 2, the apostle John writes the words from the Lord to the church in Ephesus. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test that those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. You have a wonderful picture there. They persevered. Perhaps they failed to be so songful as Paul encouraged them to. Perhaps they failed to to be so thankful, as God encouraged them to do, because their love did grow lukewarm and cold. But nevertheless, they persevered. And may we persevere and take these lessons to light, or to our lives, so that we might not only persevere, but thrive in our lives as believers, not only turning away from sin, but turning to God in song and in thankfulness and right living according to his word. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures that give us such incredible advice, that are so constructive. We thank you that you don't leave us without hope, that you don't simply condemn us for those sins that so easily beset us, but you offer us that light at the end of that tunnel. You offer us the picture of Christ our Savior, who gave himself for us even while we were yet sinners. We thank you for the hope that does not disappoint. And Father, we pray that you might help us to be songful and thankful in our lives, so that you might be all and in all to us, moment by moment, day by day. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Daniel. And nice to see everybody at Parkcrest, and everybody online as well. We're going to continue to do this as a hybrid service for you know, the foreseeable future. I think next week, my dad, Andrew, is going to be speaking. I assume just the next chapter in Ephesians. And I think the Wednesday night Bible study is going to continue to take a break for a few more weeks as well. So nice to see everybody. You feel free to say hi or to chat. Yeah, nice to see everybody. Hi, Joan, are you looking to unmute yourself? Oh, she logged off.
God bless everybody this week.
Thanks, Carol. God bless you too.
And from here, Marcus, can you hear us then, Mark?
We can hear you.
Okay, well, thank you. It's hard for us to see you all, but it's good for us to be here. So, and people are just getting up. So, and thank you very much, Daniel. We do appreciate your message.
We'll say pleasure.
Okay, well, I think we'll say bye. So, to see everybody next week. Have a
okay,
good week.
It's nice to see everyone in the chapel again. All right.
Right.
Bye.